Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for the amazing blessing and privilege that it is to be gathered together as your sons and daughters. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've made possible for us in your Son. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just awaken us more and more to the amazing wonder of your grace in Jesus Christ. All that you have made possible for us in him, not because of who we are or anything that we've done, but because of who you are and what you've done. Because of the magnitude of your love, the wonder of your mercy, and just the fullness of your grace. Help us to appreciate, Lord, your grace, to recognize its power in our lives as we walk as your children of grace. And we pray this in the awesome and the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, the last few weeks we've been talking about the gospel for children. Basically thinking that, all right, in order to really know and to receive the gospel, Jesus said, unless you hear this message of the kingdom, unless you hear the gospel of grace as a little child, that you're not going to enter in. And so there's something about being able to hear it as a child in the simplest of ways, you know, in a way that a child understands, and also being able to speak it in that way to other people so that people can hear it in the very simple terms of what God has done for us in Christ. And I say simple because it is, you know, it's simple, and yet it encompasses all of the New Testament message, right? All of the New Testament message is the message of grace. It's the message of what God has done for us in his Son and what's, you know, the new life, the life that's now possible because of who he is and what he's done, the reconciliation to him, all of the wonder and awe of what God has made possible in Jesus is ours because of this simple proclamation of the good news, okay? And so, you know, when you think about it being simple and yet it being so all-encompassing, in a way, it's hard to speak and boil it down into very simple terms, right? And that's what we're trying to do now. We're trying to all come to the point where we understand this gospel of grace in very simple terms, in ways that we can know it and hold on to it simply, and we can speak it simply to others in a way that they can know it and hold on to it. Because in knowing and holding on to the message of grace, that's really knowing and holding on to the Lord of grace, right? To the one who is grace, to the one who God sent to the earth, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. He's the one that we want to know, and he's the one that we know, but it's by him that freedom and joy come to the earth, that life comes. And so we want to know and experience that life. We want to enjoy it. Now, so what we've talked about so far in the past 3 weeks, in looking at this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the first thing, we're kind of going through the letter to the Galatians, and we said that the first thing that it tells us is that we're rescued from the present evil age, meaning that we're no longer held in bondage in the midst of a fallen world. Even though we live in that fallen world still, we're now citizens. We're now people who belong to a different reality, and that is the reality of the kingdom. When Jesus came to preach the gospel, he didn't preach just the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, because in the kingdom of God, the long-awaited return of God's rule to the earth, in the kingdom comes salvation, because God's rule is good. You know, when we're rescued from the present evil age, we're basically rescued out of a dominion, out of a rule of one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And we're delivered into the rule of one who wants to impart his life and love and joy and peace and all of the goodness of his presence with us. Because God is good and his rule is good. And so, you know, in Christ Jesus, we have been liberated. We've been, the simple word for it is redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased out of slavery, the slavery to the present evil age, by the Son of God, his sacrifice on the cross, and we've been delivered by his resurrection and his life into a new realm in which we live. And it is the realm of resurrection. It is the realm of the kingdom. It is the realm where we have new life as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so we said, the next week we looked at the fact that that this place, this kingdom, is the place where grace rules. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin is a power which rules in the present evil age. And now we're living in a realm of grace, where the grace of God rules. And, as we think about that, I think that far too many Christians, me included, don't really understand or appreciate how powerful that reality is. How powerful is the reality that we now live where grace rules, where the grace of God rules over us. Well, there is freedom there. There's joy. There's freedom in a lot of ways. There's not just freedom from the bondage that we had before, but there's freedom now in the realm where grace rules, where we don't have to relate to God on the basis of our having merited it or earned that place with Him. It's all because what He's done, who He is, what He's done. And there's a tremendous amount of liberty now in that place to live as these new creatures under the power of grace, because grace isn't just something that brings us into this kingdom. Grace is now something that empowers us to live as these new creatures in Christ in that place, in that dominion, in the realm of God's rule and His kingdom. And so we're going to be talking about that a lot more. Now, last week, it was really interesting because I was sharing that that grace basically, in its fundamental sense, really in its major sense. Now, this is not its only sense, because we're going to talk about the other senses of grace, other things that it means. But fundamentally, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the unmerited favor of God. In fact, when Jesus came to preach the kingdom, the very first thing that He preached, He quoted from Isaiah, and He said that now is the year of God's favor. It had come in Him. The time of God's favor had come. And now we live in this realm of God's favor. And what that means is that God has favor towards us in His relationship with us. In other words, because of who God is and because of His grace, He wants and has made possible for us to be in relationship with Him on the basis not of our performance, on the basis of not on the basis of us doing law or performing religious ritual or meriting our own righteousness. God has now brought us by His favor into a new relationship with Him, totally on the basis of His goodness and His character and His nature and His favor towards us, okay? Now, it was really interesting because we had a lot of questions last week, all right? Because when we start talking about favor, immediately our mind runs to a differential kind of favor. Well, when we think of somebody being favored, we think of, one person being favored more than somebody else, right? That's kind of the way that our mind works. And so we get in, and so immediately where our mind runs is thinking about, all right, well, most people, when they think about favor, they think about our circumstances. They think about what God has done for us as a result of His favor, that it's allowed me to have something that I want to have in my life, whether it be, a good job or a good car or a good home or a good, just whatever, good marriage. I mean, all these things we think. And the thing is, though, is that the favor of God is never defined by the circumstances in which we live, where we find ourselves. I said last week, and it would go against the grain of a lot of teaching, but I firmly believe it. That God could really care less about what kind of job we have, what kind of car we drive, what house we live in, what our circumstances of our life are. The only reason He would ever care about those things is if they begin to hinder our relationship with Him, and in that relationship with Him, our relationship with other people. That's what God really cares about relationship. First of all, as we relate to Him, and then in that relationship of knowing who we are and having this favor with Him, we then represent His character, because after all, that is what we were created to do, right? To be God's image bearers on the earth. We represent His character in our relationships to others. And so therefore, in the very same way that we don't want to merit anything that we get from God, we don't want to require that of others either, do we? We don't want to require them to behave in a certain way in order for us to love them. We don't want God's love to be conditioned upon the way that we behave, right? I mean, if the love of God, if the experience of the love of God was conditioned on the way that we behave, none of us would be here this morning. Right? It's only because God loves us unconditionally that we're here. Because God loves us not because of who we are or what we do, but because He is love. That's why God loves us. And so, it made me really realize that we need the Lord to help us with our understanding of favor. Because what I said is, in having the favor of God, it means that we are His favorite. We're His favorite. Every single one of us has the favor of God, and it makes us a person of God's favor. Therefore, we are His favorite. Now, when we think of favorite, we automatically think of a differentiation, right? One above the other. But there, that's placing the limitations of our humanity on the nature and character of God. We don't ever want to limit our understanding of God's nature and character based on our humanity. All right? If we define God by who we are, then that's in its essence, that's idolatry. Defining God on the basis of humanity is idolatry. We want to understand and to know God on the basis of who He is and how He's revealed Himself. Now, I shared that that last time that a lot of people think, when you start thinking about favor as being something differential, I have the favor of God in this circumstance or situation, and therefore it has done this for me. Okay? And we define that on the basis of what we think favor is. That, people will teach, well, in order to have God's favor, the first thing you need to do is to be asking for it. Be praying. You have not because you ask not, right? I've actually heard that taught in teaching about favor. You have not because you ask not. Well, when you begin to think that you have to ask for God's favor, what does it automatically say that you don't have? God's favor. And the essence of the good news is that we have God's favor. We've entered into a realm of favor. That in terms, not in terms of our circumstances, but in terms of our ability to relate to and to be the sons and daughters of our Creator. And so, now, that does not mean, though, that we don't grow in our experience of knowing God in this way, right? Of being His favorite, of living in the grace and the favor of God. Now, we said that this favor is unmerited, right? That's the essence of grace, is that in the grace of God, we have His unmerited favor. Now, unmerited means there's nothing that we can do to earn it. And there's nothing that we've ever done that causes us to deserve it. The instant we think that we can earn or we deserve God's favor, we've departed from grace and entered back into the realm of works, which exists actually in the present evil age, the very realm and dominion which we've been delivered out of. All right? So, what we need is help from God to understand the nature of grace and therefore the nature of unmerited favor. What it is, what does it mean for us to live as the people of God's favor, as His favorites? Because you see, within the infinite nature of God, it's possible for Him to have billions of favorites at the same time, right? The only reason we limit and we differentiate in the favor that we show others is because we have a limited capacity to show favor. God's capacity to show favor is unlimited. All right? And so therefore, all of us, everyone in Christ is his favorite because Christ is his favorite. He has such a love and such a joy in who his son is that all of us experience that same love and joy and that same favor and grace by being in the Son of God. All right? So, what disconnects us then from experiencing that in our lives is just, first of all, whether we believe it's true. And second is, do we stand firm in the reality of it? Over and over again in the Scripture, we're exhorted, in the New Testament Scripture, we're exhorted not to earning favor or to asking for it or to, to merit it. We're exhorted to stand fast in it, to stand fast in the grace and favor of God. All right? Now, so I want to talk for a minute about what it means to do that. Now, how do we do that? Now, because God's favor is unmerited, right? That means it comes absolutely apart from anything that we do, anything that we earn, or anything that we deserve, right? It comes totally as a result of who God is and what he wants to do, the goodness of his will and grace. And another way to say that is that this unmerited favor of God comes completely as a gift, right? I mean, it's totally a gift. Now, actually, I have a hard time receiving gifts. I don't know if any of you have a hard time receiving gifts, but I know, you're good. You're full of grace. That's why. I don't know. There's just something about it. It makes, I don't know what it is. I mean, I enjoy receiving them, but it makes me want to give back, or it's just hard for me to receive that free. I don't know. It's kind of like it's that residual thing of wanting to earn something. And what God wants to do is, he wants to deliver us from that. Now, when you think about receiving a gift, that's nothing. The receiving of a gift is not something that a child has any problem with, right? I mean, you give a gift to a child. We had Cole's birthday, our grandson's birthday, it was a couple weeks ago. Man, he was just loving every single one that he was opening. He was just so full of joy at every single gift and appreciation. I won't even go there. But children just don't have a problem receiving a gift. And so I think that's, where the Lord wants to, he wants to help us get to the place where we can have and receive as gift this wonderful blessing of his grace and his favor. To really receive it. No strings attached. He gives it to us because that's what he wants us to have. Now, how do, when you look at a child, how is it that children receive gifts? Well, how would you characterize their attitude when they receive a gift? Joyful, right? Excitement. Joy. Excitement. I mean, that's, and then as they, as they grow a little bit in that, understanding the nature of gift, then there comes along thanksgiving as well, right? You're thankful. But immediately, there's just joy and excitement over that. That's really where the Lord wants us to be as people who are his favorites. To be in the midst of a life, knowing that we have the favor of God, knowing that the grace of God is ours, where in the place of that favor and grace, we're just full of joy and excitement over this gift that we've been given. And it makes a lot of sense, right? When you really think about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and what he's made available and the gift of Christ and the Holy Spirit to us, man, we ought to be absolutely overflowing with joy and excitement. And yet, You know, it's just so easy to be dulled by everything going on around us or by whatever strings we attach to receiving of the gift, in my case. But the Lord really just wants to us to be in that place of a child, where in knowing the magnitude and the wonder of his grace and the awesome favor that he has toward us that's completely beyond our ability to earn or to deserve. He, in that security of that identity, you know, he wants us to be just full of joy and continually excited. Now, because God's grace and his favor, you know, come to us fully and completely as a gift, you know, we don't need to ask for his favor, and nor do we need to plead for his grace, okay? You know, those things are already ours in Christ Jesus. I mean, the moment we enter into Christ, we're entering into the grace and the favor of our Lord. We're entering into the grace and the favor of our Heavenly Father. And so the question then is, how do we grow? So it's not a matter of asking for grace and favor, right? We've already got it. How do we grow then in our excitement for and our appreciation of and in our joy of having God's grace and favor? Now, how do we do that? Well, we're not going to go over all these scriptures, okay? Because I just want to highlight something very quickly. And then I want us to respond in grace. You ever wonder why when you say the blessing for a meal, it's called grace? Saying grace? Huh? Yeah. Why is that saying grace? Because grace, you know, one of the nuances of grace, you know, in terms of grace from God's perspective and who God is, grace is his unmerited favor towards us and also his power to live in that grace, all right? But in terms of Scripture, whenever grace is mentioned as far as being something exhibited by human beings, it's always a response of thankfulness to God's grace and his favor. And so when we say grace, what we're doing is we're responding to the grace of God for having provided for us. I mean, that's the essence of where that term comes from, okay? And so, a natural response of experiencing the grace of God is to be thankful. You know, so in knowing the unlimited grace and favor of God, we not only should be the most joyful and excited people on the face of the earth, we should also be the most thankful, right? In everything, in all situations, in all circumstances, we're thankful. Because we know we are the people of God's grace and favor. All right, now, I put two scriptures on here. One is from 1 Corinthians 2, and the other is from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Now, we're not going to read all this, because I just want to share one thing with you real quick. That's the most dangerous thing that a preacher can ever say. Just one thing. And in summing up, that's the next most dangerous thing. All right. We're just going to focus on the 1 Corinthians 1, and we're not even going to read the whole thing, but I put it on here, all of it, so you can read it later, if you so choose. You know, you'll absolutely not have God's favor if you don't read it, but everyone who reads this intently and studies it will absolutely have the favor of God. No. What 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, it's basically, in the introduction to 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to describe how transcendent the wisdom of the good news is in comparison to human wisdom. In other words, this good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is not anything that could have ever been conceived by the human mind. Because, I mean, who would have ever thought the king of all creation, the son of the creator, would come to the earth as a creature and exhibit the grace of the Creator God by dying on a cross? I mean, that would have been, that's utter foolishness to any sort of human wisdom, right? And that's his point. It's beyond, so beyond the scope of human wisdom that it could have never been imagined by human wisdom. But he says that God's foolishness is greater. You know, that kind of thing is foolishness to us. But God's foolishness, if that is foolishness, is greater than human wisdom could ever be. All right? And so he's explaining to them the nature of this wisdom. And let's just look down in verse 9. And he says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the thing God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us. How? By his Spirit. All right? The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has what? Freely given us. The only way we can ever understand what God has freely given us, this incredible gift of God's grace and his favor, is by the Holy Spirit. The very one who searches the deep things of God comes in order to reveal to us and to help us understand. See, the way to grow in our appreciation of this grace and favor is to grow in our understanding of how amazing it is and how it could only come from the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. And so what we want to do is we want to grow in our understanding of it and our appreciation for it. And in growing in the understanding and the appreciation of it, then we will grow in all of the reality of it in our lives, including its expression of excitement and joy and thankfulness, right? If we really know how great this good news is, then we will be amazingly thankful. Every moment of every day, we will be full of excitement and joy. And this says that the only way, you know, this doesn't happen. Let's just finish reading verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. See, the Spirit is never going to lead us into thinking about favor the way that the world thinks about it, of appraising it. One up and one down in terms of differentiation. That's human judgments. That's the way that humans look at that. The only way that we can be free from that is having the Spirit lead us into thinking about it. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, one of the great gifts to the body of Christ is that by the Spirit we have access into the way that he thinks. The way that he sees things, the way that he judges, the way that he appraises. And knowing this simple good news in the deepest of ways so that we can understand it in the simplest of ways. So that it can become such a reality for us that every moment we are full of joy and excitement because of its wonderful presence in our life, this grace and favor of God. And so, we don't need to ask for grace. We don't need to ask for favor. We have those already in Christ, okay? What we need to ask for is for the Spirit to help us understand it. And the Spirit has been given to us as a gift of God's grace for that very purpose, to impart to us the way that God thinks in Christ, his plan, the goodness of this good news revealed to us and made alive for us by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, there's no greater practical way of engaging the Spirit. You know, you can read the Bible, you can engage the Spirit in the Bible. But I know for me, the most practical ways that I've ever engaged the Spirit and really felt his presence is in worship, is in praising God. Because that is the proper response of creatures to the grace of the Creator, is to worship him and to praise him. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that in that presence, you impart to us the mind, the heart, the majesty, the wonder, the grace, and the favor of our Creator. Lord, I pray that you would lead us, Holy Spirit, as we worship and as we praise this morning, as we respond to this grace and this goodness and this favor of God, that you would help us to understand what God has freely given us. We ask this in the awesome and the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ.